firstly like to read in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I lay for foundation in Zion a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that trusteth shall not make haste. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which has been given to me as a wise architect, I've laid the foundation, but another builds upon it. But let each see how he builds upon it, for other foundation can no man lay, besides that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire shall try the work of each what it is. If the work of anyone which he has built upon the foundation shall abide, he shall receive a reward. If the work of anyone shall be consumed, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, but so as through the fire. Do ye not know that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone corrupts the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and such are you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's second letter to Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Yet the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. Then lastly, in Isaiah again, Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 8, then shall the light, thy light break forth as the dawn, and thy health shall bring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of Jehovah shall be thy rear guard. Verse 12. And they that come of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up foundations that have remained from generation to generation. And thou shalt be called repairer of the breaches, restorer of frequented paths. In Psalm 11, David asks a question. He says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And I've been thinking a little bit about that question, and you'll see from the scriptures I've read that I've read about some foundations. But we live in a world where foundations are being destroyed. We said something about it earlier. The family, the foundation of one of God's foundations, a blessing for mankind, is the family. And that is under attack from all sides. Divorce, abortion, immorality. People don't see the need to be married today. Even the redefinition of marriage as set out in the scripture. You've seen it this week, haven't you, in this very place? Christians, the law that was once founded upon Judeo-Christian principles is being turned on its head, and Christians are being prosecuted and persecuted for standing on the word of God. And it's not just the family. Whether we look at economic foundations, the economic foundations of this country and the world are built on sand. They're very fragile. If we look at political foundations, things that have in a sense remained for generations are changing. New parties are coming up, there's protest. We look at economic foundations, and the in a sense the balance of power is moving from the west to the east. All these things that perhaps we've relied on are changing. The foundations are being destroyed. And as Christians, what are we going to do? David asked that question. If the foundations be destroyed. What shall the righteous do? And I've read some foundations that we as Christians can rely on, because they lie outside this world. They're foundations that God has laid down. They're described variously as sure, as firm, as God's foundation. And I'd just like to say a few words about these foundations to encourage us that these foundations can never be destroyed. They're foundations that we can rely upon as Christians, and as I trust we'll see, they're things that we can build on, that there might be blessing. And so the first scripture I read, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I lay for foundation in Zion a stone." He's speaking of a future day, a day when the land of Israel will be invaded by Gentile armies, and the princes of Jerusalem will look to make a covenant of evil. And if you read the detail of the chapter, you'll see that that is washed away, that there's this torrent of hail, a storm of hail and a destroying tempest, as a storm of mighty waters overflowing. God comes in and that covenant is overthrown. But as always, there's a faithful remnant. And for that faithful remnant, Jehovah provides a place of refuge, a foundation on which they can rely in a country that's being turned upside down. And so he speaks of this foundation as a stone. That gives us the character of it, a stone. Something solid, something tangible, something that is lasting. But then he says, a tried stone. A tried stone. We always are more comfortable if something's been tried. We say that these days, don't we? Have you tried it? With these days of internet shopping, we like to look at the reviews. Someone else that's bought it and tried it, what do they think of it? Well, what does God say about this stone? It's a tried stone. It's not been tried. Well, it was tried by man, of course, but, you know, God has tried this stone. You think of the Lord Jesus, he came here, and as he started his earthly ministry, we're told that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was tempted, wasn't he, for 40 days. Think of God trying Jesus. And what did the temptation show? You know, Jesus couldn't be tempted. Some people say, well, if Jesus couldn't be tempted, what was the point of the temptations if Jesus couldn't be tempted? But the whole point was that those temptations showed who he was. You know, we test things like gold to prove that they're gold. And Jesus was tested to prove who he was. He was the Son of God. He came through those temptations. Everyone else would have failed. God could say, a stone, a tried stone. He was tried. Man tried his patience. Think of the many contradictions that Jesus suffered from man. But everything he did was in obedience to the will of his God and Father. And there, at Gethsemane, that hour of trial, that hour when Jesus could say, this is your hour, and the power of darkness, he didn't waver. Not my will, but thine be done. He was not only a stone, he was a tried stone, a precious, precious. Jesus was precious to God. Think of God opening the heavens and saying, this is my beloved Son. And Jesus is precious to everyone that has faith in him, a precious stone. We think of precious stones perhaps as diamonds and rubies, but this is a precious stone because of its character. It's precious to God. It's precious to each one of us that loves him for what he's done for us. And he says, not only a precious stone, a precious cornerstone. My father-in-law spent many years designing and building schools. And he would often remind us that if you see them building a house, they always start with the corners. You see, so the cornerstone is the stone that gives character to any building. Generally, the stone that's used, you know, for the corner, the other stones are of the same character. It not only gives character, but it gives direction. You know, it's important that a house is built square. Chris used to do some bricklaying in the past, and he'll tell you that too. It's important that things are built straight and things are built solidly. And this is a precious cornerstone. It gives character, it gives direction, it gives ornament, as it were, to everything that God is doing. He that, it says, a sure foundation, or a foundation well founded. You know, how solid this foundation is. It's a sound foundation that God has established. He that trusts shall not make haste, or will not hasten with fear. There's much that might make us fear in the world around us. If we're on this foundation, we don't need to hasten with fear. We don't need to worry, because it's a foundation that will stand. You might say to me, well, that's interesting, but this is a future scripture. Is this really relevant to us today? Isn't this speaking about Israel in a future day and what God will do for the nation? And that's quite true, but Peter takes up this verse in his first letter, and he speaks about, as we had in the reading, he starts chapter 2 by saying, desiring earnestly the pure mental milk of the word. And then he goes on to speak about us being living stones. He speaks about the Lord Jesus as a living stone, but he speaks about as us coming as living stones to be built a holy habitation. That God's purpose is that you and I, as those who have our faith in the Lord Jesus, are coming and we're being built according to God's design and God's purpose. God has a purpose for each one of us. You know, if one of us was missing, the house would be incomplete. Each stone is needed. Each one of us is needed. And God has a plan and a purpose. And in his wonderful ways of grace. And that's the other thing that comes out in chapter 2 of Peter's first epistle. That he speaks about Israel. And we know that Israel, their blessing was based on obedience. If they were obedient to the law, if they obeyed what God set out for them in Exodus 19, then they would come into blessing. And we know that they quickly failed. But the precious thing that Peter brings out in that letter is that despite the failure of the people, God comes in from his side. And despite the disobedience of the nation, he brings in a man who's obedient, a man who fulfills his will. And Israel's blessing is no longer on the basis of obedience, but of grace. They're brought in and they're built up on grace. And how true that is for me, that is for you, that Christianity is based on grace. Paul says earlier on in Ephesians, doesn't he? Ye are saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Wonderful to lay hold of that, that for all our failings and for all our weaknesses and for all the rest of it, God has come in from his side in grace. And he's blessing us. And he wants us to be founded on this foundation. And then I read in Corinthians, because this brings in something about our responsibility. In Peter and in Matthew 16, where God reveals his mind to Peter, you remember that Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed it to you. There's the side of what God is doing, but then there's our side too. And our side comes into this scripture here in Corinthians, because Paul says that he's a wise architect. And the word, there are two words in Greek for architect. And the word used here has the thought not only of designing something, but of building it. It includes both thoughts. So Paul says he's this kind of architect. He's a wise architect. He's building according to God's plan. And he's laid, a foundation has been laid. I have laid the foundation. he goes on to say, doesn't he? For other foundation can no man lay besides that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul had the whole in mind, but there was something particular for Corinth. You remember when he came, he said, I chose to know nothing else among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the foundation that Paul laid in Corinth. Christ Jesus and him crucified. That was the foundation. But then he goes on to say, but I have laid the foundation, but another builds upon it. And he has particularly in mind those who, as it were, took a lead, those that were pastors or leaders or elders. They were teaching things. But it does come down to us individually, because he goes on to say at the end of verse 10, but let each see how he builds upon it. So that's a word for me. That's a word for you. How are we building upon this foundation? And Paul speaks about the materials that we can use. We can use gold, silver, precious stones. And again, I think precious stones doesn't have so much in mind the thought of diamonds and rubies and things, but you know, things like marble or granite, rocks that are solid and strong and valuable. Or there's wood, grass, straw. And what he goes on to say is that the building is going to be tested. It's going to be tested by fire. And as we know, wood, grass and straw, you know, if you build with wood, grass or straw, you can probably build quite quickly because they're quite light and they take up quite a lot of space. You know, hay is quite a bulky material. You know, it's quite easy to quickly build something. You can build a haystack. It looks quite big, it looks quite solid, but we know that it won't really last. And these materials will be tested by fire. There is that side of outward show, the bulk, the volume, the numbers, which naturally we appeal to us. But then there is the side of the silver and the gold. You know, silver would speak to us of redemption. Redemption reminds us that there's been a sacrifice. God has paid a price because we're precious to him. He's redeemed us. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Jesus shed his precious blood that each one of us might be bought and belong to God. And then gold speaks of the Lord Jesus. It speaks of his glory. It speaks of his divinity. And as we saw in the reading, there's that that should be within each one of us of the Lord Jesus. We should become more like the Lord Jesus. And so the challenge for me is, how am I building? Am I building with things that have an outward show, but when they're tested, will they stand or will they be consumed? And, you know, it's not perhaps necessarily the thing that I do, but it might be the motive with which I do it. You know, I can come to the meeting, and if I go home unchanged, perhaps that's wood, hay, straw. You know, if I come to the meeting and I get something out of it, something of the Lord Jesus, something of his sacrifice for me, then I'm building something that will stand the test, the day of trial. It doesn't say when it will be, but it says, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire shall try the work of each what it is. Now, the important thing is that we're on the foundation. You know, whether we've built with silver or gold, it will stand and it will be displayed. If we build with wood, hay, straw, that will be destroyed. But if we're standing on the foundation, if our faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus, then we shall be saved. He says, if the work of anyone shall be consumed, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, but so as through the fire. But then he finishes with the word of warning. He says that there is that which God will destroy. If anyone corrupt the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. If there is no work of faith, with an individual, then there is that side that nothing remains. We need to be built upon this foundation that God has provided, that has been laid in the scriptures. If we're saying a little bit about the Word of God, about the scriptures, we need to be in the gain of the scriptures that our works might be suitable. I read from 2 Timothy. It's a scripture that has been misused, but I thought it was right to read it. It speaks about a firm foundation. The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. It's a bit like a coin. It's got two sides to it. One side of it is the Lord knows, those that are his. And the other side of it is, let everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. And I think this scripture just tells us something about our pathway as Christians. We're in a world that's full of confusion. Christendom, you know, Christianity in its profession, in its widest aspect, is very confusing. We don't know what's really true and what's not. God knows, as it says here, the Lord knows those that are his. The Lord knows. I don't necessarily know. When Paul wrote to Ephesus, in a sense, he was writing to the church in Ephesus, and he knew the Christians that he was writing to. But, you know, if Paul wrote a letter to Belfast today, there are all manner of churches that it could go to, and you wouldn't know. You might think, I'm not too sure about this, and I'm not too sure about that. But I don't know. The Lord knows. The Lord knows those that are his. And that should be a comfort to us, that the Lord knows those that are his. But a responsibility is laid upon us, that if there is iniquity, then we're to withdraw from iniquity. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. Paul wrote in his first epistle to Timothy about the great house of God. In the second epistle, he writes about the great house, but it has vessels to honour and vessels to dishonour. And if you were to read on, you'll see that we have a responsibility to separate ourselves from vessels to dishonour. We're not, in a sense, separating ourselves just from the doctrines, but we have to separate ourselves from the vessels as well, that we might be sanctified, serviceable to the Master, prepared for every good work. And if we're faithful to this, we're drawn closer to the Lord. And as we're drawn closer to the Lord, we find other Christians are close to the Lord too. And we find that we can share fellowship with them. And he goes on to say, doesn't he, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And very simply, I think that's what the scripture sets out for us here, that we have the responsibility, but then we find other Christians with whom we can share things. So walking in the light of scripture, that are vessels serviceable to the Master. He speaks before about vain babbling. You know, there's much vain babbling today. Many claims are made in many ways about many things. Paul says those that are engaged in this are in danger of overthrowing the faith of some. There are dangers out there. There are things that are promulgated and propagated as Christian. If they're not based on scripture, if they're vain babblings, then we need to be aware of that, and we need to separate ourselves from them, that we might be on this firm foundation. The firm foundation of God stands. That's what I'd really like to leave you with from this scripture, that the firm foundation of God stands. Confusion in this world, what God has established is firm, and it stands. And then in Isaiah 58. In this scripture, the prophet God is challenging the people. He says that they're hypocrites. He says that outwardly they're serving him, but inwardly their heart is far away from him. But he speaks about foundations that have remained from generation to generation. And that's a great comfort to me, that there are foundations that have remained from generation to generation. Yes, there are waste places. Yes, ruin has come in. But those foundations have remained from generation to generation. And there's an opportunity. This is, of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt be called repairer of the breaches, restorer of frequented paths. But, you know, the Lord works through individuals, doesn't he? He works through individuals. I suppose this is perhaps particularly thinking of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man that was exercised, wasn't he? That the walls of Jerusalem were in ruin. And despite having a comfortable job and a comfortable life in Babylon, he came back to Jerusalem to repair the walls. Repairer of the breaches, restorer of frequented paths. I was thinking of another man, though, a man in the New Testament, a man called Barnabas. I think in one sense Barnabas gets a bit of a bad press. We tend to remember Barnabas because a very warm feeling arose between him and Paul, and they went their separate ways. But, you know, Barnabas was a man that throughout his life until that incident was used for bringing people together. He was a Levite. He was a man that had money, but he didn't feel he was best able to use that money, so he brought it to the apostles. He was a humble man. He was a man that was very happy to play second fiddle. For example, where he went down to, you remember in the dispersion, they went through out the land preaching, and a Gentile assembly was set up in Antioch, and Jerusalem weren't quite sure what to do about that. You know, the Jews in Jerusalem really weren't quite sure about what to think about this new church of Gentiles down in Antioch. And Barnabas was the man that they chose to go down to Antioch. And it says that he rejoiced. He rejoiced. He rejoiced at seeing what God did. He wasn't concerned about the fact that they weren't Jews. He rejoiced that God was working there. And he started labouring amongst that company. And then he realised that, you know, it was, in a sense, beyond his capabilities. And he was quite happy to bring Paul into the situation. And Paul comes in, and Paul is a blessing to that assembly. And then when Paul goes up to Jerusalem, Barnabas is the man. You know, they were afraid of Paul because they knew that he'd persecuted the church. Barnabas was the man that took Paul and introduced him to the apostles. You know, he's a man that brought people together. And brethren, that's what we need today. Are you, am I able to bring people together? Are we able to be a repairer of the breaches? There are breaches today. And perhaps we've looked to others to heal the breaches. Perhaps we've thought it's their fault, it's their problem, they need to sort it out. But the scripture is here. And I'd encourage each and every one of us. Is there something I can do to be called a repairer of the breaches? Where distance has come in, can I do something to repair the breach? It's what God will do in perfection ultimately, but things can be done today. Repairer of the breaches, restorer of frequented paths. You know, things that were once well taught, well worn, well known, aren't so familiar today. I look at some of the older brothers and I think of the truths that they know and the blessing that they are, and I think how little I know. But is there something I can do that these paths might be frequented once again, that they might be more familiar, that more might be able to walk down them? Well, these are just simple impressions that I wanted to share with you. These foundations I've spoken of are foundations that will stand. The firm foundation of God stands. And here we have these foundations that have remained from generation to generation. I'd like to leave that thought with us. What God has built, what God has established through the Lord Jesus will stand. It's a sure foundation, a firm foundation. Foundations that have remained from generation to generation. And we can have our part in building on these foundations. They're there that we might be sure of where we stand before God. We might be sure of our path of fellowship. That we might be sure about how we're building on the foundation. And then that we might be a blessing by being a repairer. Someone that's able to bring in comfort. You know, Barnabas was a son of consolation. That's what his name meant, son of consolation. We need some consolation in these days. There are sad days, they're joyful days. We need consolation. We need those that are able to repair breaches and to restore frequented paths. Well, brethren, may we be encouraged for his name's sake. Amen.